Beautiful. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And our verses are going to be 8 through 11 tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 8 through 11. So if you'll find that passage, it'll give you a second to find it. We'll read it together in just a moment. I'll read the even-numbered verses. If you please join me on the odd numbers, 9 and 11. And we'll look at what this passage has to say. Keep your Bible open. We'll look at some other scriptures as well. Let's stand together, please, in honor of God's good word. And then we'll have a special after we pray and are seated. Verse 8, chapter 5, 2 Corinthians says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." Now, dear Father, I pray, please, in Jesus' name, that you'll add your blessing to the, not just to the reading of your word, but to the preaching of it as well. I rejoice tonight in your book, but Lord, it also causes me to snap up and pay attention when I read the portions in there that are like this one. We're going to stand before you someday. Help us as we think about that tonight and speak to our hearts through it, I pray. Bless the song, the message, the singers, and the message to follow in Christ's name. And amen. Thank you. Be seated.
When I think of all my faults and my failures,
when I consider all the times I've let God down,
I am humbled by the grace He has extended.
I'm amazed at the mercy I have found.
I could never earn His love on my own.
Yet every time I come before His throne, I stand redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I stand redeemed before the great I am. When He looks at me, He sees the nail-scarred man.
A priceless gift to me. The bitter mark of sin will never fade away.
But I can come before Him unashamed. I stand redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I stand redeemed before the great God has, but for my liberty, I stand redeemed. I stand redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I stand redeemed before the great I am. When He looks at me, He sees the nail-scarred hand. That's
Folks, here we go. That was excellent. Good song for us tonight. I enjoyed that. And thank God we will stand redeemed before Him someday. Thank God we will not stand at the great white throne judgment because we're saved. But we will all stand at the judgment seat of Christ. That's what I want to talk to you about tonight for a little bit from the Bible. The judgment seat of Christ. Paul said in verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat. The bema it was in Bible days. The Greeks had the big bar and the judge sat behind it. And, of course, executed his decisions. The sentences were passed down, so forth and so on. We must all stand there someday before that bema seat. Let me talk to you about that tonight. My dear Father, I thank You for the redemption that's in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Thank You that we don't have to fear standing at the great white throne judgment where there is no hope. But dear Lord, we are going to appear before Your Son someday at His judgment, the bema seat. Help us to be ready, prepared for that moment. God, I pray that You'll help us to so live, as Paul said he lived, to be accepted of You. Open our hearts tonight. May we behold wondrous things out of Thy law, I pray, in Jesus' name, and amen. Now, let me just remind you that the next great event on the timeline of God's calendar is the rapture of the saved, the rapture of the saints. That's when Jesus comes in the clouds and stops there, and the trump of God sounds, and the voice of the archangel come up hither, and there'll be a rapture, a snatching away, a catching up. That's what the word means. You won't find the word rapture in the Bible, but you'll find the event mentioned several times in the New Testament. The rapture is different than the revelation. And the revelation is when Jesus returns all the way to the earth, puts His feet on the Mount of Olives. According to the Bible, that mountain splits in two. Jesus walks down the western slope of the Mount of Olives, crosses the brook Kidron, and up into the city of Jerusalem through the eastern gate of the temple, goes in and goes to that gate that is now closed and will be closed and stay closed until Jesus walks through it. And then He'll sit down on the throne of His father David and rule and reign for 1,000 years. Now, those two events, the rapture and the revelation, are separated by that 7-year period known as the tribulation or the 70th week in the book of Daniel chapter 9. Remember that 70 weeks are determined upon my people Israel. That's 70 groups of 7 years. God told Daniel, I'm going to be dealing with my people for a period of 490 years. We have lived through 69 of those 70 weeks. We have lived through 483 of those 490 years. That last group of 7 years is the tribulation period. Again, in the tribulation period, God will work mainly through and with the nation of Israel. And I was talking to Brother Vineyard just a little bit. They're very excited. He's getting ready to go back to Israel again. They've got this I was supposed to do that and I forgot. Well, I guess we should do it right now. All right? They've got a traveling library of Bibles and books that goes. It's a mobile unit and it travels with one of the Israeli IDF divisions over there on the front line in battle. And Brother Vineyard and Brian Sharp have raised money and they're buying dozens and dozens of Hebrew and English Bibles. One column is Hebrew, one column is English. One column is Hebrew and one column is English. And those soldiers have access to that mobile library to go in and get a good Christian book out or go get a Hebrew English Bible out and read the Word of God while they're, you know, if they have a little R&R on the front line in that fighting. And I told Brian that I thought our church would like to be involved in getting some Bibles for that. And that I would ask the church if we could send $500 to help purchase those Hebrew English Bibles for the... You say, why is that important? Well, it goes right along with what I'm saying here. During the tribulation period, God is going to empower 144,000 Israelis. Not Jehovah's Witnesses. Next time you get one at your door, say, what tribe do you come from? Tribe? Yeah, you've got to be from one of the 12 tribes of Israel if you're going to be part of the 144,000. There'll be 144,000 preaching, on fire, God-anointed Jewish preachers who are going to preach Jesus is the Messiah. And the greatest revival the world has ever seen is going to come during the tribulation period. Yes, it is. That's why, you know, some of my brethren believe that we're on the cusp. And they're preaching now that we're on the cusp of the greatest revival that Christianity has ever seen. Well, we're on the cusp of it, but I'm not going to be a part of it. And hopefully you won't be either. Because it's going to take place during the tribulation period. And between now and then, I mean, we're going to see apostasy, not revival. So I think that's what the Bible teaches. I really believe that's what the Bible teaches. I really believe it with all my heart. But anyway, so in the middle of this message, can we take a vote to send $500 to Brother Brian, Brother Vineyard, to buy 500? We won't buy 500. They're $35 each, whatever that equals out to. We'll buy that many Hebrew English Bibles to have at the disposal of those Israeli soldiers. An Israeli colonel told Jim Vineyard, he said, "You are equipping the 144,000 preachers." That's what he told me. Now, friend, we don't know. We don't know what will happen through this gospel witness over in Israel right now. Jim Vineyard, I mean, he amazes me. Whatever he puts his mind to do, he just gets it done. God blesses it, the influence, and how he does it, I don't know. But can we send $500 for the purchase of those Bibles, all in favor? Is there any discussion on that or question? We don't usually do this in the middle of a sermon, but I didn't write it down. I forgot it. So all in favor, amen. And then that'd be a blessing. I think that'd be good for us to do this week. Now, where was I in the message? All right. The tribulation period, yes. And so forth and so on. And God's going to deal with the nation of Israel again in that 7-year period. Now, we rejoice in the certainty of the rapture. The rapture, Jesus stops in the clouds, the trump of God, the voice of the archangel, come up hither, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Your loved ones that left this world before you, whose bodies are buried in those cemeteries, who were born again people of God, they're going to come out first. Amen. And they get just a little bit of head start on me and you, those who are alive and remain. Those of us who are alive and remain, we're going to be like rockets. We're going to be caught up. That's that rapture. I told some of you, when we were down in Florida to see my folks for vacation, Ben and Ashley stayed up in Orlando for the weekend. My wife and Abby, Luke, Leah, and Cherith, 6 of us, got in the vehicle and we drove from Orlando to Jupiter to be with Brother Blaylock on the weekend in the church there. And so we left Friday evening, June the 8th, and we're traveling down the turnpike, and it's about 7:10 in the evening down there. And my cell phone rings, and it's my brother Tim. He says, "Terry, where are you?" I said, "On the turnpike, headed east, headed due east, straight toward the Atlantic Ocean. Turnpike goes that way, and then it turns and goes south." He said, "Man, you have got to be in the perfect spot to see the shuttle launch." And I got the map out. We were about 65 or 70 miles south of Cape Canaveral. And so I found a radio station that had the countdown, and it was about, 15 minutes away. We were listening to it, and they got down to T-minus 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, liftoff. We have liftoff. We're traveling due east. We were looking out the north toward Cape Canaveral. And Luke was the first one to saw us. There it is, right in the trees. And we looked across there, clear as day. I mean, just as clear as you could see. You could see the outline of the shuttle and the thing, the piggyback thing that it goes on. And I mean that trail of fire. It looked like an upside-down Roman candle. But it did. That fire just blazing out of there. And we just marvel. We all just, I don't know how I kept driving safely down the road because I'm looking out the window. You can't believe how fast it was gone. It's gone. And I tried to explain to my family, those children, you realize how blessed and fortunate we were to be at that spot on that moment, on that night. People go a lifetime, never see a shuttle launch, a live shuttle launch. And that was a blessing. We get to see that go up. And that's what we're going to, that's how exactly it's going to be. We're going to leave like the Atlantis. That's how we're going to leave this planet. Straight up. And that's wonderful. And we meet Jesus in the air. And then after we meet Jesus in the air, tribulation period starts on the earth. It can't begin until we're gone. Antichrist is not revealed until we're gone. So we don't go through 1 second of the tribulation period. Not 1 second. So now we're gone, and while they're having tribulation on planet Earth, you and I are going to take part in 2 great events in heaven. with Jesus, our bridegroom. We're going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ. Now, it seems from some of the scriptures that you read that the judgment seat will take place immediately. Okay? The Bible says in Revelation 22:12, I've got it here so you don't have to turn to it, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." So Jesus said, "I come, and I come quickly, and I am bringing my reward." I'm bringing my reward. It's with me, to give to every man according as his work shall be. And so I believe it's set up. I believe we go immediately to the judgment seat of Christ, and then the marriage supper of the Lamb. I've heard other folks say differently, and it's not a big deal. But that's personally what I believe, that we go immediately to the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I want you to understand, folks, this is a reality, okay? This is not the Wizard of Oz. This is not, you know, Dorothy and Toto and the, you know, the brainless scarecrow and the Tin Man and the lion who was scared to death, cowardly lion. And they got the screen up there and this big thing is barking at them and hollering, and, you know, and then the dog goes over and he pulls the curtain back, you know, and then he's saying, he's pulling all these strings and pushing all these levers, and the voice up there says, "Don't look at the man behind the curtain, you know, and then, pay no attention to that man over there pulling those strings. Don't worry about that." And they're all looking over there, you know, and they say, "It's all a big game. It's all a big joke. Ha ha ha." Well, this is no joke. This is no ha ha ha. This is reality. And we're going to stand there someday. Now, Paul said in our text tonight, he was not afraid of the judgment seat. That's what he said. Look at what he said in verse number 8. He said, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Paul said, if I had my druthers, if I had my choice, I'd just soon be gone from this earth and with the Lord. That's what I'd rather be. And you know, I can say amen to that. I can say, boy, the thought of being at heaven, being in heaven, and the thought of being with God and Jesus and the saints and in this beautiful land, it's very appealing. But there is this small matter of the judgment seat. And Paul said, I'm not afraid of it. Now look at why he could say, "I'm not afraid of it." He said in verse number 9, "Wherefore we labor." That word means work. "That whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." Paul said, you know, I'd really rather, if I had my druthers, be with the Lord than to be here on earth. I'd rather be present with Him and absent from the body than be present with the body and absent from the Lord. And I'm not afraid of going to heaven. I'm excited about it, looking forward to it, because I've learned whether I'm dead or whether I'm alive, it's not going to change how I live. I start every day. I don't know if I'm going to finish out the day or if I'm going to go to heaven. I don't know if I'm going to finish out the week or if I'm going to be in heaven before week's end. Paul said, it really doesn't matter to me if I'm going to finish the day here or there. He said, it doesn't matter to me if I'm going to finish the month here or there. Paul said, it doesn't matter, because whether I'm dead or alive, here or there, I am living to be accepted of Him. That's what's motivating me. Paul said, I want to be accepted. I'm saying this a little bit facetiously, but I think some people would think it an advantage if we knew the timeline, if we knew our lifespan. You know, the week before we go to heaven, we get real serious about meeting the Lord. You know, we get some things straightened out and, you know, do a little extra witnessing or doing something for the cause of Christ, because, you know, at 7:15 on Sunday, July 22nd, I'll be in His presence. Well, we don't know that. Paul didn't know that. But Paul said, it doesn't matter that I don't know that. I am not waiting until, Paul said, I don't know if I'm going to live or die, whether dead or alive. Start the day, I don't know if I'm going to finish the day, but it's not going to change how I live. Now, you know what Paul had learned? Paul had reached the place where he realized only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's what he realized. So he said, I'm going to spend my time living for Christ. But I don't know if I'm going to live through the end of this day or not. But that's not the issue with me. The issue is I want to be accepted of Him. So I'm going to live to be pleasing to Him, and I'm going to do that every day of my life, and when I leave this world, it's not going to be, then I'll be ready to meet Him. All right? Now, he said in verse number 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's what Paul said. He realized he was going to stand before Jesus. I'm going to give an account. So how foolish for me to live as if I'm going to be on this planet for the next 7 days, 7 years, or 27 years. I don't know that. I don't know how long I'm going to be here. I do know this. Someday I'm going to stand before Him. That shaped Paul's philosophy of living. Whether dead or alive, I don't have any control over that. Neither do I. Neither do you. So we got to live, folks. We can't, you know, procrastinate and put off and one of these days, and you know, I'm going to get straightened out and so forth and so on. And you know, I've got a good long time. You don't know that. I don't know that. And Jesus may come at any moment. There's nothing preventing His coming. You know that. He could come tonight. And we could be standing at the Bema seat. Now, if Paul said, doesn't scare me. It doesn't cause any fear to come into my heart. It doesn't shake me up because I've decided I'm going to take every day that God gives me and I'm going to live it as if I'm going to stand before Him at the close of that day. That's not a bad way to live. Not a bad way at all to live. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, let me give you three things about this judgment seat tonight, right from the Bible here. First of all, I want you to see that it's personal. It's personal. He said in verse number 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat. Now, you understand, friend, that it's not all at one time. You understand that it is all of us, one at a time. You get that from Romans chapter 12. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. So it's not this mass crowd of Christians all stepping forward to the great Bema, the great bar, and as a conglomerate group, we're all judged. It's not Faith Baptist Church as a whole stepping up to the bar and being judged as a corporate group of Christians. It's not the Terry Angel family and the in-laws that have married in and so forth and so on, all stepping up to the Bema and being judged as a family unit. No, it's all of us, one at a time. Now, I don't know everything about how that's going to happen. Jesus, God is not, doesn't go to that much degree in detail. But I do know that it is personal. It's personal. Now, you know what that does? Boy, you know, and I don't know how that does for you, but you say, well, it kind of makes me... Yeah. Because you know what? Very seldom is it just us. You know, if I was to call some of you folks up here and ask you to stand on the platform in front of this crowd that's here tonight, if we all went down off the platform and you were standing here by yourself in front of this many people, it'd make you nervous, bad nervous, right? And it's some of the people that way. The thought of standing before Jesus Christ at the Bema seat, myself. Now, if that's how it's going to be, friend, then I need to snap out of pointing my finger at unfair treatment, at partiality, at what's the word I'm looking for right now? It slipped my mind. But just, you know, things weren't, you know, I wasn't treated the same, and this happened to me, and blah, 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 and this person, and this. Because there's not going to be any of that in that day. It's going to be you. It's going to be me standing there. What? Me, Terry Angel, this is your time to give an account in front of Jesus Christ. And the same is true about you. We're not going to be able to blame, you know, a wife or a husband or a situation or a group of friends or this or that and turn around and say, well, you know, Lord, it just wasn't fair because that person, you know, folks, life is not fair. In fact, the one who receives the most unfair treatment is God. billions upon billions of people breathe His air, live on His planet, enjoy His sunshine, drink His water, eat the food that grows out of His earth, and curse His name. That's not very fair, is it? So I don't think any of us are going to be able to talk to God about things not being fair. But some of us get stuck on that. We get stuck on, you know, it just wasn't the same treatment. You know, I guess now, I was listening to the baseball scores the other day, and somebody said that, you know, somebody that used to play for the Yankees now, Joe Torre, is an unfair manager, and he treats the white players different than he treats the black players, and it's a big uproar in the baseball world, and so forth and so on. And, you know, it's just, we're not going to be able to, none of that fairness stuff is going to fly at the judgment seat. Life is not fair. Unfortunately, human beings handle sentences and decisions. Human beings pass out punishment. Human beings make decisions that either move people along or hold people back. And sometimes that judgment's partial, because there's only one who is totally impartial. That's God. Life is unfair. But I've got to put all of that behind me, and I've got to understand on this day, it's going to be personal. It's not me and my dad. It's not me and my mom. It's not me and my brothers. It's not me and my wife. It's not me and my children. It's me for these moments, standing before the Lord at that great Bema seat. Me with my behavior. Me with my thoughts. Me with my motives. Me with my secrets revealed. That's what Hebrews 4:13 says. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. All things are naked. Our society is perverted. Our society is made a fantasy of nudity and nakedness. But the truth of the matter is, nakedness is embarrassing. And if you were stripped of your clothes in front of a group of people, you'd be horribly ashamed. Huh? And yet we're going to stand, not naked physically, but naked before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. I'm going to stand there myself and give an account my life. And you're going to do the same. Now, you know what? It's a little sober in here right now, but it should sober us. It is sobering. And this is what I think we need to be reminded. You know, we got to come back to reality. You know, we can shout about going to heaven, but there is this little matter right here that we got to tend to first. It's the judgment seat. It's personal. Now, number two, not only is it personal, it is pointed. Look at verse number 10. Look at Paul said here, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in His body. Now, this is the phrase that I want you to see. According to that He hath done, whether it be good or bad. Twice there, Paul uses the words, the things done. Receive the things done. According to that He hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, you know what it's going to be at the judgment seat? It's going to be a very pointed judgment. There's not going to be a lot of what's on the peripheral stuff. It's going to be, what have you done? What have you done? Now, let's be very clear. On this day, we will not be judged as sinners. Amen. You see, your sin was judged on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. And when you repented and trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, your sins, past, present, and future, were paid for. We are redeemed. And we'll stand before Him like they sang tonight. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Okay? So we'll not be judged as sinners. This is not a matter of, okay, your bad outweighs your good, so you're going to hell. This is not a matter of your bad outweighs your good, so you're going to the 35th floor in heaven and not the 50th floor. This is not what we're talking about here. Okay? We're not judged as sinners. We are judged as saints, but we are judged based on what we did for Christ. The things done in our body, good or bad. Maybe I'm guilty. I think other preachers have been guilty. Maybe other folks have been guilty. But you hear a little preaching about the judgment seat of Christ that, you know, it's going to be this happy time and you know, they're going to pass out the rewards and boy, and all this stuff. And, you know, we don't have to worry because our sins are all been judged on Calvary. That's true. But I can't get past this verse right here. According to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. What did you do? Did you do good? Or did you do bad? What have you done? Just point it. You know, it's not going to be what kind of car did you drive. It's not going to be, were you pretty? Were you handsome? Were you popular? Did you have a lot of friends? What kind of house did you live in? You know, where did you work? What did you have to wear in your car? That's all peripheral. How many points did you score in the basketball game? How far could you kick a football? What was your free throw percentage? What did you get? You know, that's all peripheral. On this day, it's what have you done? Have you done good? What have you done? And you know what, folks? Again, it's a little sober in here right now. It should sober us. Because look at the next verse. Look what he said. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You say, well, I was talking about going to hell. Whoa. Where did hell come into the context? Where did hell come into the context, folks? What's the context of this passage? Judgment seat. The context of this passage is Paul talking about himself, talking to saved, born-again, First Baptist Church, if you will, of Corinth members. He said, look, we're all going to stand there someday. We're going to receive the things done in our body, whether they be good or whether they be bad, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. He's talking to saved people. Sure. Listen, I'm sorry. I know we're not going to be judged as a sinner. I understand that, but I just can't imagine. At the Bema seat, here's a saved person called before Christ, and they didn't do one thing decent for Jesus. They didn't do one thing good with their life after they got saved. They continued on in the same old lifestyle, never opened a Bible, never was a witness, never dealt with some vices, some sins in their life, and just went all the way through. And Jesus is going to say, oh, you didn't do anything? Oh, man, you kept going to the tavern, you kept having that pornography problem, and you kept, well, you know, you're saved, come on. Do you get that from this passage? I don't get that from this passage. I get that God is not senile. He's not a... You know, one thing I've learned about being a grandparent, grandkids don't do anything wrong. They do nothing wrong. That's not true. It's never that bad. Oh, they're just... They didn't mean it. You know, when our kids were little... And her mother speaks that German, and they do wrong, and we go to discipline them. Oh, now, Teddy, they did not mean it. Oh, no, they did not mean. They did not mean to do that. No. They did all right. They come to me. I take care of them. Yeah. I get thinking, what in the world are you doing? And now, you know what I find myself? They're not that bad. And you know, and maybe we get to be grandparents, and we look at our grandkids and other little children that don't hear, and we think, you know, and maybe God is that way. He's this gray-haired old man, a grandfather mentality, and it's okay. No, as I read the Bible, the Lord has the ability to be upset. And I will say this, when you have done nothing with your life for Jesus' sake, you have reason to be scared. You have reason. And some of the stuff that we hold on to and won't get right about because we're so stinking stubborn and so stiff-necked and so just dug in. You know, God's gonna deal with that. And being at the Bema seat, having done nothing for Christ, allowing things and circumstances and bitterness or whatever in life to just grind my activity for Him to a halt is going to be revealed on that day. And that's scary. So, you know, I don't think you ought to scare people. You know, that's you're of the same crowd that doesn't think there ought to be any winners and losers in the Little League. Because it just so affects those children to lose. So we just play the game and we're all winners. Folks, that's not even close to reality. Some finish first and the rest drive home safely. Amen. Right? And so this thing, you shouldn't make people afraid. I'm not trying to make you afraid tonight. I want to end this thing. You know, I'm going to talk about the next point just a little bit, but I am trying to bring what God's been talking to me about. Did a few weeks ago. I preached a sermon at the youth conference. Some of our teenagers have already heard it. I'm trying to bring to your attention tonight that this is a pointed judgment. What did you know? Excuse me, not what did you know, not what did you hear, but what did you do? Well, I didn't know that much. What did you do based on what you knew? What did you do? And I'm going to tell you what's not going to fly. I don't know. Well, I'm going to tell you something. He does. Yes, He does. And He's got a record of all of it. And we can stand there and stutter and stammer and say, I don't know, Lord. And God, He says, well, I tell you what, I know. I know that you didn't give a flip. I know that you were cold and hard-hearted and like ice in your heart. And I know you didn't care. And I know you got all upset sideways and you just sat down serving me. And I know that you weren't cold or hot and it made me sick. And I know He's going to know it all, folks. This is a pointed judgment. You say, I don't see that. Well, let me help you here. Look at Revelation chapter 2. Look at Revelation chapter 2. You know a little bit about the book of Revelation. Then you know Revelation 2 and 3 have seven letters written to seven churches in Asia Minor. Seven letters written to seven churches in Asia Minor. They are different letters. The content of the letters is different. But the format is the same. Jesus is the writer of every letter. He identifies Himself. He addresses the church, identifies Himself, and then He gets into His comments. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Time out. Who is that? Well, chapter 1, the end of it tells us that it's Jesus. Okay? He holds the seven stars in His hand. He walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So it's Jesus. Look at the first four words out of His mouth after He identifies Himself. I know thy works. Verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Who's the beginning and the end? Who's the first and the last? Who was dead and is alive? Is it not Jesus Christ? Look at the first four words He says to the church in Smyrna. I know thy works. Verse 12, the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he, which hath the sharp sword with two edges. Well, who's that? Well, Revelation 19, Jesus mounts the white horse. He comes out of the sky. And the Bible says there's a sharp two-edged sword that goes out of his mouth. There's no mistaking who it is. On his vesture written with blood says, King of kings and Lord of lords. There's no mistaking this is Jesus. And he says to this church in verse number 13, I know thy works. Verse 18. Under the angel of the church at Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God. We don't have to go any further there. There's only one Son of God. Look at what he said in verse 19. I know thy works. This is getting a little redundant, isn't it? No, it's not getting redundant. It's getting serious. It's getting emphasized. What does Jesus know? He knows our works. Look at chapter 3, verse number 1. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. You go back to Isaiah. It identifies Jesus as that right there. He says, I know thy works. Look at verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. That's talking about to the throne of David. That's Jesus. He says in verse 8, I know thy works. Look at verse number 14. Under the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Verse 15, I know thy works. Works, 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 works. He said the same thing to every church. Look at me. He was not talking to the pulpit. He was not talking to the Lord's Supper table. He was not talking to the pew. He was not talking to the pulpit furniture. That's not the church. The church is the people. He's talking to me. He's talking to you. What does He know? He knows our works. This is what we're going to be judged on. We're going to be judged on works. What have you done? What have you done? You've done good. You've done bad. What have you done? It's very pointed. It's about what I did. You know, some weeks ago here, on a Sunday morning, or I told about one of the most embarrassing times of my life before I got saved, and that's when I got in trouble with Roy Wood, and we had to go to court up in North Georgia. I hate to even mention that, but I do it for this reason. I'll tell you something. I was a big shot, you know. I was like most lost teenagers. I thought I had the world by the tail. Until the day that Roy got in the car with his dad, and I got in the same car with my mother, and the four of us drove to that county seat, and I forget the name of the county seat now, where LJ, that area, and I sat in that courtroom beside my mother and my friend Roy Wood and his dad, and the judge in that black robe came out the side door, and as the bailiff said, all rise. Stood up, and he said, such and such, such and such, and said his little piece still, said, be seated. And we sat down. I had a knot the size of a grapefruit in my throat. And then there comes a moment when he called my name. And I'm going to tell you something. You're mighty small then. And he didn't ask me, you know, hey, what was your basketball team's record last season? He didn't ask me how many points I scored, rebounds. He didn't want to know how much I was making at the little grocery store there in Cliftondale, what kind of car I drove. He said, what'd you boys do? That's what he said. He said, what'd you boys do? And we had to tell him what we did. We vandalized some property. I'm ashamed of that. It's stupid. It was dumb. It's ridiculous. Stupid. And that's what this is going to be. What'd you do? You do good, you do bad. How'd you do in your marriage? You do good or you do bad? How were you to your parents? Were you good or were you bad? How did you work on the job? Did you do good or do bad? How'd you do in school? How was your behavior? That's what's going to be dealt with. What have I done? And it's sobering. I expect to have a lot of shouting. It kind of takes standing in front of that bar in North Georgia with that man behind in the black robe and standing there. And, Okay, it's time for me to talk about what I did. It's going to be time for us to talk about what we did. I'm not trying to scare you with it, but I'm trying to say the reality of it, folks. We're going to stand at the judgment seat. And by the way, young person, you got this little mentality, when I get to be 30, 35, I'll settle into the Christian life. You may not. There's going to be some generation of teenagers that's going to stand at this judgment seat. And it might be yours. So it's very personal, and it's very pointed. Very personal. We're not talking about heaven or hell here, but we are talking about what we did for Jesus after we got saved. What have you done? It's pointed. The third thing I want you to see in the last is potential. Potential. It's personal, pointed, potential. To do this, we've got to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Not 2nd, but 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Go there with me if you would, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and look at verse number 13. This is Paul writing to the same church, the first letter, every man's work shall be made manifest or known. Again, that's what, I know thy works. I'm going to tell you. You don't know what your works are. Let me tell you what they are. You ever done that to your children? What happened, son? I don't know. Well, I know what happened. Let me tell you what happened. You ever done that? You've been there, right? You've done that. Yeah. What have you done? I don't know. Well, let me tell you what you did. Because I know what you did. Okay. Now, every man's work should be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. The judgment day, the day of Jesus, the day of the judgment seat shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Did you see that word sort? It's not how much, it's what kind. And it's going to be judged by fire. Now, how is this going to happen? You ask, I don't know. How is it going to happen? If you have and I'm not being sarcastic, if you have a good idea, share it with me. I don't know. But I know this. Terry Angel, what did you do? Lord, this is what I think I did. This is what you know. What do you know I did? I don't know what I'm going to say to him. What are you going to say? I know what you did. And here's what you did. And there's going to be this conglomeration. Unfortunately, probably, of much wood, hay, and stubble. But hopefully, maybe some gold, silver, and precious stones. Because that's the two sorts of works there are. You look at verse 13. Look at it. Of what sort it is. In verse 12, he said this, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. There's two sorts. There's gold, silver, and precious stone, or there's wood, hay, stubble. Look at verse 14. Here is the pleasing part of this judgment. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Well, folks, if I've got this conglomeration of wood, hay, stubble mingled in with some gold, silver, and precious stones, and Jesus judges it by fire, what is left? The gold, silver, and precious stones is left. What happens to the wood, hay, and stubble? Did you see any of those pictures in South Lake Tahoe? The fire that was out there? And I was doing sit-ups one morning. I get bored doing sit-ups, so I watch the news sometimes. And I was doing sit-ups, here was this fire, and here was this house. The fire got around the house, and all of a sudden, poof, it's gone. It just engulfed it. Poof. That house was probably worth millions of dollars. Gone. Now, here it is. Here's my work. Jesus said, well, here, I know what it is. Here, in fact, here it is. I got a conglomeration. This is what you've been building with on earth since you've been saved. You got wood, hay, stone. Well, you got gold, silver, and precious stones. Okay, let's put the test. Take it. Put it to the test. And whatever is left is my reward. Won't it be wonderful to have a little something left? Huh? Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a little something left there? That's the pleasing part of it. The painful part of it is verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. What if there's nothing left but ashes? Gone. See, that's why I don't think that, you know, I hear sometimes the judgment seat is painted as all this little pleasant, wonderful time with all smiles and happy and congratulations. I see the word suffer. Suffer loss. It's now, do you know why it is? Do you know why it's so important that there's something left? Because whatever is left, you say, yeah, then I'll have a reward. You really think we're going to walk around? Huh? No. What's left is our gift to lay at His feet. And when you lay it there at His feet, you know what we're going to see? A jagged hole. It's a wound. It's not a scar. It's a wound. It's fresh. And we look up from His feet and we look to the hands that are, you know, leaning on the, or set on the bema, and their same jagged wounds are in His hands. And maybe even a little jagged wound on His forehead. It is Jesus. We're going to see the price of our redemption. We're going to see it like Thomas in the upper room when Jesus walked over to Thomas after he had ascended to heaven, after he had presented the blood at the Ark of the Covenant in heaven, after he had made atonement for our sin, after all that, back to the earth, and he told Thomas, it's me. Put your fingers there. There. Put your hand here. And Zechariah says that when he comes, we'll see his wounds. So here I am, and I got cold-hearted and indifferent because life was unfair, because it didn't work out as I planned it, and I just sat down on God, or I let some burr in my saddle, or I just got backslidden and didn't care and thought, yeah, you know. And so here I am now, and it was all wood, hay, and stubble, and it's gone. And all I've got is ashes. Man. What are you going to do? I think it would be something like this. It can't just be, slink back into the crowd. And on the other hand, if there's just a little bit of shiny, bright material left, we pick it up and we put it at His feet and say, Jesus, this is for You. This is for You. Did you ever, as a child, get invited to a birthday party? And on the little invitation, it said, gifts not necessary. And so you took them seriously? You never pay attention to that. Yeah. And so you know, your mom or your dad took you to the house and dropped you off, and you're excited about cake, ice cream, pin the tail on the donkey, drop the clothespins in the bottle, you know, Twister and all this stuff, you know. And you go, and all of a sudden you see the other kids come into the house, and they all got a little gift in a bag, you know. And you think, you know, oh my goodness. Maybe they'll put all the presents over on a table and save them for after the party's over. No, they'll never know. I didn't bring one. But oh, no, no, no. After the cake and the ice cream, well, Heather, look at the presents. Let's see what you got. You just sit there and this dread comes over you. Look what Sally got you. And look what, then, you know, and you ain't got nothing. Yeah, you feel. And you can't say, well, the card said don't bring a gift. You know, you can't say, I look stupid. So here you are at the party, and you're the only one without a gift. Now, I don't know how many will be there without anything left. I don't think there'll be one. I'm afraid there'll be many. I hope I'm not one of them. There's only really one life I have any control over. It's mine. Man, I don't know about you, but I want to have something to put at His feet. And you know what? And I don't know. And would this be done in front of the other Christian? I don't know. I don't know. But I know it's personal, and I know it's pointed, and I know I'll be there, and I know you'll be there. One of the greatest joys would be to have something to lay at His feet personally. One of the greatest joys would be to see you folks have something to lay at His feet personally. How long are you going to nurse your hurt? How long are you going to nurse that? Now, it was a bad decision. Okay. Be done. It's over. Get going. Get beyond it. Get on with your life. Get loosened up. Get yielded. Get tender. Get soft again. Get warm again. Get that cup overflowing again. And do something for Jesus with the time that you have left. Do it. Because, you know, there's not going to be this pause. Yeah, I know what happened. That really wasn't fair. And so I'm going to give you a break here because, you know, in that year, at that moment, that thing happened. It was not fair. So I just pushed the pause button. I'm not going to be there. What have you done? Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I just pray that the Spirit of God could convince every young person, every new Christian, every old Christian in this auditorium tonight of the reality of this judgment. We're going to stand before Jesus, and when it's all said and done, we're going to have something or nothing to lay at His feet. I beg you, don't go empty-handed. Don't go empty-handed. Do something for Christ, man. Get up and do something for Jesus. Get rid of the bad. Get over the bitterness. Get it out. Get gone. Done with it. And enjoy a Christian life that will result in you having something to lay at His feet. You'll be so glad you did. Amen. Yes, we will. You don't want to be the only one at the party without a gift. I'm not sure. I'm sure I didn't exhaust the subject tonight. There's still a lot I don't know about it, but I think I'm pretty certain about these three things. It's personal, it's pointed, and it has potential. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer together. Dear Father, bless the preaching of your word tonight, and may it bring us back to a soberness, a reality check, that we'll stand before your Son someday. Help us to have something to lay at his precious feet. I pray, oh dear God. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Boy, I just pray the Spirit of God would have access to your heart tonight. I didn't scream around, yell, holler, because I didn't want to be ugly. I didn't want to hang you out over hell, because that's not what it's about. But it is about what we've done. Are you going to have anything there? Are you working to have something? Not working to go to heaven, working to gain reward. Paul wasn't afraid of dying. Paul said, I live every day like I might stand before him today at the judgment seat. Brother Angel, I'm not saved. I know you talked about saved people tonight, but I'm not saved. And it's not this judgment I fear. It's the other one, because I'm playing a game. And I've never been born again to God's family. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand tonight where you might be sitting? Anybody like that? If you've been saved and not baptized, come tonight. Present yourself as a candidate for believer's baptism. Follow the Lord. That'll be a blessing. That'll be something good you could do. Christian, let's do good. Let's live so that we have something to lay at His feet. This all-important judgment. Pastor, the Lord spoke to my heart tonight. Pray for me. See your hand, please, all over the room. Yes. 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 Let's stand. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Dear Father, bless this invitation. Move on hearts and make us, Lord willing, make us tender and soft. And Lord, help us, please, to make our life count for you. You've given us this one life. Help us to do something for the cause of Christ. Help us to do good, so that we might have something to lay at your Son's feet someday. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, play us a song of invitation. Would you come? Would you come?